Well, we know the word of God goes out and never returns empty or void, but fulfills and accomplishes all that we desire it to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, congratulations on a wonderful turnaround of your building. It's lovely, you know. And sometimes people feel that physical things have no spiritual bearing. You can be so wrong. Do you know what? As with John the Baptist, he had to prepare the way for the Lord. Amen? And this is just preparation for what will happen. Amen? If we don't prepare in faith, then it will not happen. So congratulations. It's wonderful. I feel very honoured to be here this morning. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And it's lovely for me to be with my wife this morning, Mara. Amen. It felt like a date we were going on when we were driving up. We didn't have our boys with us and we didn't have anybody else and it was just nice. And even in the car, God was ministering to us. So, hallelujah. Now, if you want a title for this message, then the title you can write for yourself is The Woman with the Issue of Blood. The Woman with the Issue of Blood. And this morning, my prayer is that we can move in the realms of faith and the supernatural through revelation. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Amen? And sometimes we need that revelation that is the key that will unlock the things in the supernatural. Often we don't get into the supernatural because we've not had the revelation. So this morning I'm praying that God will give us revelation. So I'm just going to crash straight into this. So this story is widely known, and as the title suggests, the woman with the issue of blood. But this morning we're going to get to know this woman, and we'll see that her identity changes from a woman with an issue of blood to a woman with an issue of faith. Amen? Amen. So Mark 5 verse 21 says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Now, earlier Jesus had encountered a demon-possessed man and had got set free. And, you know, in those days they didn't have Facebook and YouTube and Instagram to put all the latest things of their lives up. But what they did, they had a thing called a mouth. And they used to tell people and talk to people and say, God has done this. Do you know the demon-possessed man, Crazy Jack, on the other side of the lake, the one who's completely gaga, is normal. This man, Jesus, has sorted him out. Years of counseling couldn't do it. But he had an encounter with Jesus and he's radically turned round. And Jesus is on his way to our village. And so people began to get ready. There's a sense of anticipation. What is this man Jesus going to do? And often we can lose that in our walk with God. We lose the sense of anticipation. What is God going to do? We get into it's church as usual. It's business as usual. It's this week as usual. Well, it becomes dull and lifeless and we lose our passion and our faith. Amen? But this morning, what is God going to do? Verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders, a man named Jairus, came and saw Jesus and fell at his feet. He pleaded with him earnestly, my daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and alive. So Jesus went with him. Now, the thing I love about Jesus is often in our ministry, we can box ourselves in. Oh, well, I just deal with the poor people and the drug addicts. That's my ministry. I can't be bothered with the rich and the wealthy and the politicians. I mean, you know, most of them deserve hell anyway. So, you know what I mean? Or we can be, well, I'm a banker and I just deal with bankers and I just deal with solicitors and I just deal with this group of people and so on and so forth. And it is dangerous and it's wrong and it's not God. Now, you might have a specific heart on calling to a part of society. But the gospel is for every single person. Amen. Do not shortchange how God can use you. Amen. I've sat with drug addicts. I've sat with prostitutes on the street and seen them saved and baptized. I've sat with MPs and politicians and seen them with their mouths wide open, seeing what God can do in a community. Amen. And with Jesus, he just ministered to Crazy Jack, the guy full of demons. And now he was ministering to somebody in the society who was seen as a kind of well-to-do. He was already a leader amongst the people. And it says, and a large crowd pressed against him. And there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So if you imagine the scene, Jesus has got off of the boat and he's walking down the street and everybody is coming out. There's that sense of euphoria, anticipation. Everybody wants to get healed. Everybody needs a miracle. They're all pushing in on Jesus, waiting to see what will happen. And Jesus is in the middle of it. And there's this woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Do you know, this woman was desperate, desperate. She had done all she could with all she had in the physical realm. She was desperate for a breakthrough, desperate. And sometimes we think we're desperate, but we're not. Well, you see, I've had my limp for a few years, and I kind of got used to it. It follows me round everywhere I go. And of course, well, you know, healing would be nice, but I'd lose my pip, you see, and I was banking on that for my holiday. See, there's a lot of people on a lot of benefits for their illnesses, and the thought of getting healed actually doesn't work out so well financially. You know, we weigh the cost up. And sometimes we're not as passionate as we think we are about our healing or the breakthrough or the thing we want. But this woman was passionate. She'd spent all that she had. Me and Mara, when we were desperate to have a child, we were desperate for healing. We were driving up and down the breast of this country. And if we heard that someone was healing or there's an opportunity, for, we would be there. We were desperate to have children. We were holding on to the promises of God. We were reciting the promises of God. We believed in the promises of God. Yea, they were not manifest. We still believed that God was able. And we had our three beautiful children. Amen? And hallelujah. And the reason Mara's skin is so beautiful, it's not because she's Mediterranean. It's because I anointed her with so much oil over the years. That's all that is. When you see people with great skin and they're Christians, you know they've had a lot of prayer. That's a lot of oil. Amen? But this woman had suffered under the care of doctors. She'd spent all she had, and she got worse instead of getting better. She was a desperate woman. And in her society, what she was going through was horrific. This wasn't just a physical ailment that she was struggling with. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. She was tired. Her life had been transformed because of the illness that she was carrying in her body. Leviticus 15, verse 19. Let me read to you the Leviticus law over this issue. A woman who has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean until evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe in water, and they will be unclean until evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean, and they must wash their clothes and bathe in water. And they will be unclean until evening, whether it is the bed or anything she is sitting on. When anyone touches it, they will be unclean until evening. If a man has sexual relations with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed that he lies on will be unclean. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her monthly period, or a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Just as in the 7 days of her period, any bed that she lies on while she has her discharge will be unclean. As it is her bed during that monthly period, anything she sits on will be unclean during that period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after she will become ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves and 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one as a sin offering and one as a burnt offering. And in this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for her uncleanness and for her discharge. Can you imagine what she was going through in her society, in her culture, what this was doing to this poor woman? This poor woman wasn't just seeking physical healing. This was about being accepted again in her family, even by the priests. Because of her condition, she was unable to participate in anything in her society. She would never be able to have intimacy in her life. She couldn't physically touch anyone or be touched by anyone physically. Wow. For 12 years, nobody hugged this woman. For 12 years, she was an outcast. She couldn't participate in any of the Jewish festivals. The things that she loved, she couldn't do. She couldn't receive anything given to her directly. Any item being given to her, it would have to be placed on the ground or on a table, and then that person would have to move away, and then she could go and pick it up. Wow. Can you imagine this poor woman? The isolation, the rejection, the abandonment, the dreams of having a relationship and marriage and children or anything. For this woman, it wasn't just an issue of blood. It was an issue of rejection, an issue of isolation, an issue of loneliness, an issue of poverty. Her life was crippled by this illness. People would have known of her and would have been fearful of her. They would have kept their children away from her. They would have made sure that even in the crowd, they didn't brush past her. If they did, they were now ceremonially unclean and for 7 days couldn't do anything. So she would have almost had like a force field around her that you would not get too close, because this would have repercussions for you and your family. She couldn't worship in the temple. She would have struggled financially due to the limitations of her condition. She wouldn't have had the opportunity to work. Her existence would have been a bit like a shadow in a crowd, on the edge of the crowd. Not really living life, but she was just observing life, watching everybody else live life, getting married, going to festivals, going to temple, doing Shabbat, all the normal things in life that they would have done in their culture. But for this woman, she would have been on the edge of the crowd, just looking in, wishing, wanting, hoping. So you can pass over this woman very quickly. But I get stuck because it breaks my heart. Because this poor woman, what she went through in her society. And you just flick through our Bibles, we fail to see these are real people with real problems. She's there for a reason. She wasn't loved, she wasn't accepted. Instead, she was rejected, cast down. I wonder how she would have felt emotionally. Kind of alive, but dead at the same time. A prisoner of her own body. Had she ever felt that the burden was too much to bear? May as well end it. What's the point? I'm not really living life. If this is life, what's the point? Why carry on? Had she ever questioned God? Did she question God's love for her? Did she question God's righteousness? He's a righteous God, isn't he? Why am I like this? If he's so righteous, if he's a God of justice, why am I facing such injustice? And there are many times in life we question God. We don't understand. Emotionally, it goes beyond our capability to comprehend. And sometimes we can stand in the place of somebody else. Why, my son, my daughter, my friend, my husband, why are they trapped in this illness, this sickness, this lack of opportunity, whatever it is? Why, Lord? She probably spent day after day watching the other women in the community, watching them with their children and their husbands. She would have observed the weddings at a distance, the celebrations at a distance, unable to even attend the funerals of those that she loved. She was probably seen as a curse. Those who knew about her would be fearful and wouldn't associate with her. She would have become a leper in her society. This poor woman. I wish she had a name. One day when I get to heaven and everybody's looking for the superstars. All queuing up. Everyone wants to see Moses. Everyone wants to see David. Everybody wants that Noah. Everybody wants to know about boat building when we get to heaven. See me. I just want to know her name when I get to heaven. It's all I want. What was her name? What was her name? Sometimes I give her a name when I'm reading my Bible. I give her it myself. Sometimes I call her Beth. I don't know why. I just call her Beth, the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Wow. This woman, who has everything against her, spent all that she had, rejected in society, suddenly there's a stirring within her of what if this Jesus is the one that they say that he is? Because if he is the Messiah, that has repercussions for me. Amen? This woman probably had to disguise herself completely. Why? Because all the crowd were pushing in. She couldn't just walk out boldly. So she would have probably covered her identity. And she saw an opportunity and she took it. And sometimes we debate the opportunity instead of jumping. And we've got to do a lot more jumping. See, Peter, when he was asked to step down out of the boat and walk with Jesus, and Jesus said, come, that was it, he went. When Peter saw Jesus, the risen Christ, on the beach cooking a barbecue, he didn't even have to be invited. He just took his outer garment off and he went. And sometimes we debate. We debate. And guess what? The bus goes by. The bus goes by. You miss your opportunity. Amen? And she saw that I've got an opportunity. The noise of the crowd would have been horrendous. People shouting and talking, excited, euphoria, all this sort of thing, pushing and barging to get to Jesus. He would have had his disciples around him, trying to keep the crowd off of him. They knew Jesus to be a miracle worker. But there was something different about this woman. She had faith. She had a belief system within her that she truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. She believed it. She believed he was the Son of God. She believed the Old Testament prophecies about this man Jesus. She believed that there was healing in his wings. And she believed and she took action. See, sometimes, who do you believe Jesus is? Sometimes you say, well, he's my Lord, but he can't sort out my finances. He's my Lord, but he can't get me a husband. He's my Lord, but he can't sort out this side of things. We have pockets of faith. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Amen? If you receive Jesus as the healer, you'll receive the healing. If you don't receive him as the healer, you won't receive the healing. If you receive him as the man in charge of your finances, then your finances will go well. Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, and you'll receive a prophet's reward. How do you receive Jesus? Truly, how do you receive him? We say, well, he's Lord, but when you break it down, we don't always receive, he doesn't have complete lordship over every area of our lives. We read in the scripture, this woman reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. Now this detail seems a bit strange, because if it was me, I wouldn't be looking to touch the hem of his garment. I'd be throwing myself around him. I'd be like jumping on his back and holding on. It'd be like a piggyback ride down the road until I've got my healing. But this woman is different. She's not even trying to touch him or grab a hold of his physical body. She's just reaching out for the hem of his garment. Which to me seems a strange thing to do. Maybe it was an act of desperation. Whatever it was, the key to her healing she'd received. Now the hem of the garment is translated from a Greek word, which is kres padon, which means tassel of wool. And the woman was reaching out for one of these tassels of wool, which was on Jesus's garment. Now these knots of wool in the fringes were instituted by God as he commanded Moses to have all the people put them on every garment that they wore, and to continue to do so for every generation afterwards. Now these were done to remind the people of God's laws and God's promises. So on all of their clothing in the four corners, they had these woolen tassels tied on, which had, most of them, a blue colour in them. In Numbers, The word border or corner is translated, the border is translated as corner. And the word kapath, which is translated as wings, as it is 76 times in the Bible. So these little, the fringe of the garment with the little woolen knot that God had instituted through Moses is translated 76 times as wings. The same word is used in Malachi 4:2 as a translation for wings. For this reason, the prayer shawl is often called the wings. And it hangs from the four corners. And Malachi 4:2 says this. But for if you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you may go free, leaping with joy like a calf out to the pasture. Are you getting this? Is it landing for you? See, this woman was reaching out to the prayer shawl, to the clothing on purpose. She wasn't falling and just grabbing onto something. She was reaching out. She knew the scripture. She knew the Messiah was coming and he had healing in his wings, and the wings was the fringe of the prayer shawl, and she was reaching out and she believed, if I can just touch the hem, if I can reach the hem of his garment, if I can touch that, I'm going to receive my healing. I'm going to be made whole. And she knew exactly what she was doing, and she was responding, and she was acting in faith. She knew the traditions. She knew exactly what she was doing. And with this understanding, we realize why she instantly received her healing, because she was stepping out in faith. She believed, she was prepared, she'd done her homework. She knew exactly what she was going to do. See, while the rest of the crowd are just pushing in and it's all going on and everything else, this woman of faith had done her homework. This woman of faith believed in the scriptures of God. This woman of faith knew that with the Messiah there came benefits. And she had got herself ready. She had quickened herself. She expressed her faith in action. Verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Hallelujah. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around and asked, who touched my clothes? Wow. Wow. It wasn't who touched me, who slapped me, who pushed against me. He said, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? There's somebody in the room with some faith who knows something about scripture and has touched the hem of my garment. And the minute they did it, an element of faith was released and power was released from Jesus into that woman. And Jesus felt it and he knew it. And sometimes we've got to reach out in our situation for the hem of his garment. We've got to reach out in faith. We've got to do something ourselves. It's not all down to Jesus. See, they followed Jesus. They asked Jesus. They exercised their faith. And they pressed in against him. Wonderful. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. But she didn't touch him. She touched the hem of his garment. Who touched me? Or should I say, who touched my clothes? Jesus said. You see these people crowding around you, against you? His disciples answered. And yet, you asked who touched me? because everyone was brushing against him and pushing against him. And then Jesus turns around and asks, who touched my clothes? The disciples, he's lost the plot again. We're following a madman. We've left Jesus on the other side of the lake and we've come back with Crazy Jack because this is mad. How can you possibly ask such a question, who touched me? Everyone touched you. Yeah, but not everybody reached out in faith. Amen. Not everybody reached out. There's a lot of people go forward in a lot of prayer meetings, but not a lot of them people are moving in faith. She was instant. She knew in her heart. It's not like she could check. Not being crude, but it's not like she could check there and then. But she knew in her heart. She felt it in her body. There was a release. I love Jesus. We see what was in that society, the most impure. No one could touch her. No one could be around her. Nobody could even hand her a glass of water. Nothing. She's an outcast. No one. We see the most impure reaching out to the most pure. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? She didn't have to ready herself. This most impure reached out and she touched the most pure. You know, a lot of time in Christendom, we seem to think we need to be careful to keep ourselves pure away from the unsaved and the unclean, and the impurity will get on us and it will affect our purity, our holiness or whatever. Do you know what? Get a grip. If Christ lives within us, rivers of living water will flow and the impure will become the pure. Amen? There are places I've worked in where they're all ungodly heathen people. And I've worked in some places and one guy was always cussing, oh, Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus Christ, oh, Jesus Christ. I'm like, oh, he's doing my head in. And in the end, I took him aside and said, look, mate, I know Jesus Christ don't mean nothing to you, but to me. Let me tell you what this man has done. And I told him, I said, so don't be saying, oh, Jesus Christ all the time. And do you know what? He apologized to me. And then one day we're working, he said, oh, Jesus Christ, sorry, Matt. And that became his sentence. I got included in the line whenever he did it by mistake. It go, oh, Jesus Christ, sorry, Matt. You know? But another, I worked in Court's furniture store, selling furniture. And in our lunchtime, I used to pull all the sofas about. And the furniture, I mean, it's like a house anyway. I just pull it all around. And the unsaved staff members would say, Matt, get up and preach. Come on, tell us about God. It was fantastic. I stand there in the middle of Court's furniture store preaching the gospel to my work colleagues. Wow. See, sometimes, you know, Jesus was never afraid of going to where it was impure. In actual fact, Jesus seemed to like it. He seemed to like hanging out with the impure, the tax collector and the sinner and the fornicator and the adulterer and the murderer and the robber. Because he loved the reality of who they were. They weren't trying to be something they weren't. And they knew their weaknesses. They knew they needed a saviour. He didn't have to convince them that they were sinners. They were saying, we are sinners. We know. I hear you, brother. And you see the most pure and the most impure coming together. It's funny because if anybody had touched this woman or she touched anything, the law said that they had to bathe and be washed. But when Jesus touches you, he washes your sins away. Hallelujah. You ain't got to go and have a bath. There's no wash and go for us. It's job done. When Jesus washes you and cleanses you. At this, the woman knew that she was loved and accepted, healed and restored. She would now be able to live her life to the full. Can you imagine what it done for this woman and her family? Verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, wow, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering." Wow, can you imagine that? He receives her as a daughter of Jerusalem. Wow. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Jesus transformed her life in that act of kindness. But she had to reach out. She had to receive Jesus for who he declared himself to be. And sometimes for the believer, for us, you know, we can just get complacent. We can forget who our mighty Savior is. We worship, and we worship beautifully this morning. You know, that was real godly worship. Godly worship would have touched his heart. And we confess and we recite the goodness of God. And then we go out of the door and we forget who he is. And we forget. And we stop walking according to the calling of which you have been called. See, when Jesus then ascended at the end of his ministry on earth, he equipped the church. He said, "Now this isn't just about me, this is about us." He said, "I've got to go to heaven. There's a party to organize. It's a big one. It's probably going to take a couple of thousand years to get this party ready. But while I'm out the room, I'm going to give you some responsibility. Because you're going to run into the woman with the issue of blood. And you're going to have to help her become the woman with the issue of faith." Amen? Amen. And there's some work to be done in our own hearts and our own minds. And our own mindset. And we've got to remember that what Jesus is going to do for us is not conditionally about us. Hallelujah. See, she had to meet the conditions of the law. And sometimes we're still treating Jesus the same way. We muck up and we make mistakes and we get it wrong. And we're trying to purify ourselves and get ourselves worthy to be used again, or for God to heal, or God to step into our lives. And we're trying to walk a tightrope of holiness. Dare we fall off and make a mistake. But it was never about that qualification under the law, because we couldn't keep it. The law wasn't given to put us in bondage. The law was given to show us that we were incapable of keeping it. As soon as Moses got the commandments, they were broken. It was to show us our humanity and our weaknesses, and to show us God's grace, his love, and his acceptance. See, she had to go like a thief in the night, undercover, to confront Jesus and get the miracle. Not because of Jesus, but because of all those around Jesus. Jesus had no problem. Jesus calls her out. Jesus identifies her in the crowd. Jesus accepts her. Jesus restores her. Jesus gives her back her dignity. She hasn't got to earn her way back by good behavior. She is instantaneously back by default, because he said, "Daughter." And it crushed every religious mouth that was present, because he said, "Daughter." Everybody shut up. That point. And do you know what he says to you today? "Son, daughter, We can't earn our healing. We've got to receive our healing by faith, by faith, by faith. And we have to move in boldness for other people. See, sometimes you can go to a healing meeting and yeah, it's great we get healed, but sometimes it's about receiving that gift for other people. You know, I took my sister to the dentist. She's away on holiday in Jamaica at the moment. And she got really bad toothache. It was playing up and so on and so forth. And she couldn't get to dentist. So she phoned me and said, will you take me to the dentist? Got terrible toothache. So I said, yeah, of course. So me and Mara went and picked her up. And then we dropped her off there. And then her husband was going to come and collect her. So we're out in the car waiting just to know what's going on. And whilst we're in the car waiting, we start praying for her. While she's waiting to go in and see the dentist. Because she wants to see the dentist before she goes on holiday. She doesn't want to have a problem abroad. And then she starts texting me. She said, there's a problem. I thought, oh, what's up? She said, have you and Mara been praying for me? I said, yeah, of course. Why? We're sitting in the car, so we're praying for you, for healing. She said, I've just been healed. She said, I've gone in, I've told the dentist, I've got no more pain at all. And he's examined all my teeth and my mouth, and it's literally instantly gone, and that's it. So they've sent me home. I'm sorry for you wasting your time. Now can you take me to the dentist? Isn't that lovely? Do you know, God cares. Jesus cares about every detail. You haven't got to have a leg falling off to get his attention, you know. Every detail, including our mental health. You hear so much about mental health these days. Now, God cares. He said, sound mind. Amen. Amen? Sound mind. And today we take so much stuff in. And if you're like most humans, you've got the slightest twinge on your body anywhere. You're straight on Google, self-diagnosis. Worst thing in the world. You know, you've got a pain in your little toe. You can't. Toe, 15 minutes on Google, you've got a brain tumour. Yeah, it's gone from the toe to the brain. All sorts of things can happen. Once that blood takes it around the body, you're knackered, you're done for. You know? It's awful what we take out. And we have the faith for that as well. You know, immediately we think, oh, it could be gallbladder. And immediately you've got a pain. Where's the gallbladder? Yeah, you're like, oh, I can feel it. I can feel it. It's my gallbladder. It's over the other side, but don't matter. I can feel it. And you've got the faith for it. I feel something touching my body. I can feel a twinge, a pins and needles. And you're exercising faith for sickness, for disease, for lack. And we exercise our faith for it. Crazy, weird people, humans. Even scripture says you're peculiar. People. Peculiar. That's why he only made one set of us. Yeah, there's not, I don't believe, like some people believe, there's lots of Earths all over the universe with loads and loads and loads. Not a chance. God looked to that and said, well, you know, making Adam, that was a big enough challenge. I had to sort him out by making Eve. And then the pair of them naffed that up. And I had to flood the Earth and this, that and the other. My son's had to die on a cross. So on so. You make some more of them, you're having a laugh. No way. These are enough for me for eternity. You know, and he loves us. He delights over us with joy. Just like this woman with the issue of blood. Don't you love her? You understand her journey? Don't you appreciate her faith? Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah.